Well, if you would, let's please turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. This is something that, although perhaps it's been a while, I've shared before, but I think these are good things to revisit and to consider. We're going to look at a little bit in the Word regarding what's called the last days or the last times. And, you know, that's one of those phrases, you know, when you bring it up, it's like a lot of people are like, woo. But, you know, what we're going to see is that it began on the day of Pentecost, these last days or these last times. And what you begin to see is how that it is a, it's, you know, I think in terms of like a call to arms, but it's a call to be aware, a call to be aware of the time. From God's perspective, you know, it's hard for us to understand that, but it says in one place in the Word where a day is at with the Lord is as a thousand years. I mean, that gives us time chunks we can grab onto in our brains. It's not literally true, but you know, because time is with God, it's not what it is to us. But from God's perspective, this is it. And what he has done, in light of what he had the right to do, is it's really breathtaking. Because once again, Jesus Christ, he paid the price for judgment. And that, you know, and we'll see right out of the gate here in Acts chapter 1, that was the perspective of the 12 when they asked their question to Jesus Christ just prior to his ascension, which is where we're going to pick it up. In verse 4, chapter 1 in Acts, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me." Many times he taught them regarding this. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power or his own authority." You know, God was going to change things up from what they understood from the Old Testament. This was in Peter, it's referred to as a time that the prophets diligently sought to understand, to see that period of grace. It's fantastic. Anyway. But, verse 8, "You shall receive power after that Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know, it's interesting when you study the book of Acts, that is exactly how the word moved. It was held forth first in Jerusalem. You know, then it was held forth in Judea, then Samaria. You remember Philip? Samaria. And then the door was open to the Gentiles. Isn't that something? Not that they understood that at this time, but in retrospect, we can see that. "And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they steadfastly toward heaven, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. These would have been angels, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then return they to Jerusalem. This "so come in like manner," you can read about this many places in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ spoke about this himself in Matthew 24 on the Mount of Olives when he was teaching the disciples. You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He also brought this up to the religious leaders at his crucifixion. "Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ?" And he said, "Thou hast said, and from here on you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power." In other words, yes, I am. Isn't that something? So these were things that Jesus Christ taught in the book of Zechariah. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it. In chapter 14, but it's referring to a time that is known as the Day of the Lord, which we're going to not consider, but we're going to touch on that. It says, in beginning in verse 3, "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward." You know, in Matthew, it talks about him coming in the clouds. Here, it talks about him landing on the Mount of Olives. And that mountain splitting in two, if you continue reading, it is the escape route for those in Jerusalem. Then the Lord does battle. And that is a really good ending. That's right. And we'll be with him. But that is a time that is future. It's a time that's referred to as the Day of the Lord. This time that we're considering, these last days or these end times, we'll see here just in a moment, begin on the day of Pentecost. Okay? And then what we'll see as we continue is that part of what God had hid is the gathering together of the church. That was a mystery. That was unknown until it was revealed to Paul and perhaps others. But in Acts chapter 2, now next week we'll be celebrating Pentecost. I'm not going to spend time with that, but I did want to read part of Peter's response. In verse 15 we'll begin. It says, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." You can read about this in Joel 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." This all flesh, what this represents, it's qualified at the end of this prophecy here, but it doesn't mean everybody. But what it does mean, it means it means you, your children, your servants. No longer would it be reserved for a king or a priest or a prophet. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what's being communicated here, upon all flesh.
I get it.
Where did I stop? Oh, here we go. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then it goes on, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. During this period of time, how God has opened this up because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ was by grace, that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus can be saved. They'll have spirit poured out. These are part of that last days. Let's look at a couple more. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 1. Oops, just blew past it. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation or the overthrow of the world or cosmos, the arrangement, the order of this world. Those things took place back in Genesis 3. Who was foreordained before the foundation or overthrow of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In Hebrews chapter 1. It's, you know, it is exciting to see and know this, you know, as we go here, because it really keeps things in perspective. That's ultimately what we're going to see as we look through this. On the negative side, not understanding, it distracts people from the truth of God's word. It distracts people from the truth of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And it causes them to look for and to seek signs that have nothing to do with the church, with those who have called on the name of Jesus Christ. It's a big business. It really is. Because people don't understand, you know, these things, these simple truths that you and I just, we just know. We know it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times, meaning, you know, various times, different time segments, and in diverse manners or various ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And then King James reads, by whom also he made the world or ages. The word by whom, is a word dia. And it means through. Okay. It is through him that he made, which means to form, fashion, or to prepare. It is through Jesus Christ that God has prepared the ages. It is Jesus Christ who is going to rule and represent God. Isn't that something? You know, you can read about in Ephesians 1:10, both things in heaven and earth brought together in one in who? Christ. Christ. That's what God has done. So it goes on here, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he prepared the word world is the word ages. The word ages. In these last days is what I want you just to see is that he has chosen to speak through us through his son. It was the, you know, Jesus Christ was the word made flesh. Which is pretty cool. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're just going to read a couple of verses there. And then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So this was a mystery. This was never alluded to in the Old Testament. What was alluded to was the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. There is much scripture that talks about that. Much scripture that talks about his reigning, representing Yahweh or Jehovah. But this isn't revealed. This time that we're reading about now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is when, at least in flesh, this is when the last days or the end times come to an end for those of us of the church. This is it. Because from this point on, through the period that's referred to as the day of the Lord, we're going to be with the boss. Isn't that cool? We're going to be with him. We'll have already been made completely clean, whole nine yards, and introduced to God by that time. This day, that was a mystery, is called, and you don't want to get them mixed up, is called the day of Christ, as opposed to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a dark day. It's not good. This is the day of Christ. This is good. This is really good. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to read this section. We're not going to get into it in detail, but I just want to point out a couple of things. This is a subject you understand we could spend a lot of time with. If I could get my fingers to work, here we go. Okay, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. It says, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. And that's not to say there's not sorrow. When we lose a loved one, there is sorrow. We weren't built for this. We weren't made for this. We weren't made for death. That's not what God ever intended for mankind. And so there is a grief, there's a sorrow, there's a loss, there's a darkness to it. It's just is not fun. But ultimately, we have what we're reading here to fall back on. And that's why the word can say, we sorrow, but not as others, which have no hope. Can you imagine losing a spouse or with no hope? Nothing to look forward to? I can't relate. And most of you probably can't either. But we're not in that. Isn't that wonderful? For if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Sleep is used here as a euphemism for death. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I love that verse because this is not going to be something done in secret. This is going to be very open. It's going to be clear. Which sort of ties into chapter 5. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, or so shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Then verse 1 opens, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly or accurately that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Thieves aren't good. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is referring to that time that's called the day of the Lord, or the day of wrath. There are another number of components to it. But it is an event that will not, which cannot, begin to take place until after the church is out of the way, which it goes into in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're not going to spend time with that. But after this gathering together, they, and it'll be further identified here as we read, they will say, peace and safety. Finally, we can do what we want. We got it. This is good. Then the surprise starts. See? And it's really, it's what it's going to look like. And some of the things we see today, and the reason why it looks like some of the things you read about during that time of the day of the Lord is because it is referred to as, it's still a mystery of iniquity. In 1 John, it talks about the spirit of Antichrist in these last times, in this last day. But it remains a mystery of the iniquity that's going to come. You see the tremendous injustice of men. But the injustice that's coming during that period of time of the day of the Lord, that men are going to do to men, are going to make what we see look lightweight. And you can tack that onto a number of categories. I don't want to get into that stuff. But we're going to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that tremendous? See? So that's how we want to live. But it goes on. They say peace and safety. Sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They're not going to escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. This word sleep, I just want to share this. This word sleep is never used of death. It's the Greek word kathudo. We get catharsis from it. And you know what it means? It just means to kind of lay down and give up. That's what it means. It's just like, you just lay down and give up. Part of having the perspective of the return of Jesus Christ and where we're destined, the glory that's going to be revealed to us, and how that we're children of the light and we're not children of darkness. All of these things are reasons why we don't lay down and give up. Don't. Because this is real. Let us, verse 8, but in contrast to that, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, this is so great, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This word sleep is that same word. It's not referring to being dead physically. It's referring to kind of sleepwalking, having kind of given up. Even then, we are not appointed to wrath because we've believed on who? Jesus. Remember what we opened up with in Acts 2? You know, all who call upon the name of the Lord. See? It is just amazing what God has done in the deliverance that's ours. I want you to go to 2 Timothy real quick, chapter 3, and I wanted to take a minute with this, a couple weekends ago, Sean and Sam did a 2 Timothy weekend. If you have a chance, I'd encourage you to listen to it. It's pretty good. I thought they did a fantastic job with it. It'll bless you. But chapter 3, verse 1 says, this know also. Now, this is Paul in his final letter to Timothy. By this time, it has been revealed to Paul that his death is imminent. He's in prison. Timothy's in Ephesus. And by this time, all they in Asia had turned away from Paul. There was an awful lot going on among the leadership. They were turning away from the truth of God's word, from correct doctrine. They were teaching other things. And these were things that Timothy was having to deal with. And Paul had dealt with in his life and ministry. But it says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, fierce times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And now we're going to go through a list. And really, all of these things we're going to read stem from the love of self. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, denying its source. It's all about how they look. From such, turn away. And then it says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive. And this lead captive is to prey on. They prey on women laden with sins. That's something. And led away with diverse desires. ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So these things are spelled out. It is not speaking of a future time. It is speaking of the time Timothy was living in. Right now. See? These last days. Look at chapter 4. And I want to do this real quick. And then we're going to go to Romans and we're going to close out. Let's pick it up in verse 5 of chapter 4. It says, "But watch thou," to Timothy, "in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry," or bring your ministry into its fullness. "For I am now ready to be offered," or poured out like a drink offering. "And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Wow. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that" what? "Love his appearing." Now this loving his appearing, and we'll see what it's juxtaposed with here in just a moment, is more than, "Man, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. I wish it were today." This loving his appearing, what do you do when you love something? What do you do when you love someone? Well, you kind of can't get enough, right? Well, it's sort of like that. To love his appearing is to live in light of his appearing. His revealing is to live in light of that. You go down a couple verses, it says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this" what? "Present world," it says in King James, "present age." So it's contrasted with loving his appearing, living in light of that hope, and loving this present age, which was alluded to where we read in Thessalonians. It's kind of just to fall asleep and give up. I want to show you something in Romans, and then we're going to go to Colossians. I want to read a couple verses in Romans 13, then we'll close. Oh, I'm looking in the wrong chapter. There's a problem. Here we go. In verse 10, it picks up, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor." That love is the fulfilling of the law. "And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Now, this word for sleep is a different word. This is a word, a Greek word, hypnos. I'll give you one guess what word we get from that. Yes. Yeah. Hypnos, hypnotized. It is high time. It's, there's, and what that really means when you put this together in the Greek is There's not a lot of time. Our salvation is nearer, meaning that that day when our Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Romans 8 talks about this, how that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared. You know, the things that we go through, having to deal with flesh, having to deal with our shortcomings, having to deal with a world, having to live in a dark age. Sometimes we have to deal with somebody dying, falling asleep. Sometimes we have to deal with sickness. Sometimes we have to deal with persecution. Sometimes we have to deal with these things. But there is nothing that compares with the glory that's going to be revealed to us, it says in Romans 8. That is where our life is hid. That's the life that's real. And what the adversary is expert at, and I mean he's expert at. Let's turn to Colossians. Those things that God works in a heart. Maybe you see something in God's word, or you're ministered to in such a way, just fellowshipping together, that something pops or sparks, or in a quiet moment. You know, maybe you're praying, maybe you're reading the word, and you know, there's just something that's beginning to work or beginning to unfold in your heart, maybe to understand something from the word, or something that you need to do. What the adversary is pretty good at is that when we walk away from that and step outside and the horns are honking and the radio's playing, in a pretty short time we think, oh, I wonder if that was God or not. Do you ever hear such a thing? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, that's why it's important to understand these things and to keep them in the forefront of your thinking, of my thinking. And it's easy, oh, I hate it. You know, when I get caught up in something, you know, when a problem or, you know, or something's coming up this week and I'm not sure what I'm going to do with it and how I'm going to deal with it. You know, and I get... And I let myself get antsy about it. I hate that. Because what compares to the return of Jesus Christ? Right? What's the worst that can happen? And when I understand these things, it's like I'm kind of freed up. You know, and then you know what happens? God works. It's just, you know, there's a great statement. I think the patent belongs to Lori Weir. But I heard this statement and I have unabashedly used it since. It's like having the Spirit of God, it's almost not fair. Boy, what we have access to and how loving and gracious our Father is, how He works with us and in us, it's just, it's breathtaking. Let's close in Colossians. I just want to read a few verses here. Colossians chapter 3. I don't know if I said 3 earlier, but Colossians 3. It says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You know, your affection, your thinking. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, or you have died. And your life is what? Is hid in with Christ in God. It is not apparent right now what we have stored. It isn't clear that life that we're going to live with our Lord Jesus Christ. We see glimpses of it. God assures us that there is nothing in this life that can compare to what he has in store for his kids. We know those things, you know. In another place in the Word, it calls it an eternal weight of glory. Yeah, that's pretty good. You know, I think somewhere in Matthew it talks about receiving a hundredfold. I don't know. It's pretty good. You know what that's all going to look like. But we know these things. And so these things that come up in our lives and the challenges, boy, we just want to keep those things in perspective. We really do. It's you know, they're sick to some of you moms. Yes, sometimes you just want to give up. But you can't, and you don't. You know, and somehow you get up again. You know, and you do what you got to do, right? Well, God's working. You know, God works. You're in partnership with Him. And sometimes you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do with this kid right now. Yeah. You just keep going to God. Rely on the Father. See, He'll work with you. Then it says in verse 4, when Christ is our life, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. And you know, in all these things that follow are in light of this, knowing that our life is hid in Him. Okay? And that's where our love, that's where our loyalty lies, is with our Lord Jesus Christ. So when it talks about putting off all these and then putting on these, and it winds up with loving one another, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. You know why? Because your life is hid with Christ. And it's Christ is all in all. So I forbear you for that reason. I hold you up. I help you for that reason. Not because you're so great. You don't do it for me because I'm so great. We do it for our Lord Jesus Christ. And your life is hid in Him. My life is hid in Him. And we keep that in mind with one another. That's how we can love one another. Isn't that awesome? And then that way then we help one another to maintain this thing and to keep growing in grace, keep growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ until He returns or we fall asleep. Either way, these are the last days.